I believe everyone is in now. Can we get started? We've gathered together this morning for a phase of our worship, which is a celebration of the Lord's Supper. This is a ritual that the Lord instituted as the Passover was ending. A Passover was a celebration given to the Israelites to remember their deliverance from bondage, from Egypt. They had to remember that it was with great power that God delivered them from Egypt. So it is not surprising that the Lord who gave it originally, as this ritual was ending, he instituted the one that is now designed to focus on him. The Lord's Supper is a ritual, all right, but it's a ritual that is supposed to bring us to a point where we focus and go back and contemplate on what happened on the cross. Think about what our Lord endured so that you and I may have eternal life. Think about his coming, his second coming. So this ritual is important for the fact that this is at least one time that you can shut down everything from your mind and think about only one thing, the cross of Christ, the person who was on that cross and what he did. Because the Bible warns us, it's not just ordinary a ritual. We are given the instruction that no one should partake of this unworthily. That means if you're out of fellowship and you partake of this, you have violated God's principle and you subject yourself under discipline. For this reason, it is important that before anyone will celebrate this, that they take their time, search their soul, confess any known sin, so that he or she will be fit to partake of the Last Supper. Let's pray. We'll resume now with our studies on evil. We've been looking at various sins or actions that the Bible describes as evil. We now come to the seventh action that is known as evil in the Bible, and that is homosexuality. This we learn from Genesis chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. Genesis 19, verse 4. Actually, in a true sense, this is the very first time that we encounter the concept of homosexuality in the Bible. It's really in Genesis 19, in the true sense. Verse 5, let's look at verse 5 in particular here. They called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them." Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, "No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing." The men who visited Lot were angels that took on the human forms, who eventually destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding city. Lot called the desire of the men of Sodom to have a homosexual relationship with these angels as wicked thing. Actually, that's the Hebrew word used here is ra. Ra. This is a little bit different from the one we've been seeing. This is R-A apostrophe or slanted towards the write an A. The one we have been looking at all this time is this, or that way, Ra. But this word Ra means it's more like it's now a verb. The first one has been a noun. Ra means to be evil, to be bad, to be injurious to someone. So that Lot here was saying to the men of Sodom not to practice evil. Homosexuality is a sin that is described as evil because it is a deviation of God's plan and contrary to the divine order of things. The natural order is for sexual relationship to occur between a husband and a wife. Any deviation from this particular order is an attack on God's plan. Hence, it is easy to comprehend why homosexuality is an evil. We only introduce this here, but eventually we'll get to look at it in detail when we get to chapter 19 of Genesis. The eighth action that is known as evil is anything that anyone does to entrap another or to cause him to fall into sin. An action that you take to entrap or to cause another person to fall into sin is called evil. It is for this reason that a plan of the Pharisees to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ is described as evil in Matthew 22, verse 15 through 18. Matthew chapter 22, we begin at verse 15. Verse 15, Matthew 22 reads, "Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to entrap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him, along with the Herodians. 'Teacher,' they said, 'we know you are a man of integrity, and that you teach the word of God in accordance with truth. You are unswayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what's your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?' But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, 'You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me?'" So the question about taxation is designed to draw Jesus Christ into political debate, or to cause him to say something that the Roman government will use to charge him of a crime or a rebellion, by advocating something like saying that paying taxes is wrong or something like that. But see, you know really that the Pharisees here sent both their own disciples and the Herodians. Now these are people who come from Herod, and in effect they represent the Roman government. Now if it was not for the purpose of entrapping Jesus Christ, why would the Pharisees send their representatives? And also, why would they want the representative of the Roman government to hear Christ's answer? So you see, they were trying to entrap him. In any case, because their plan was to entrap our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord says that conduct is evil. That's why he said, "Why are you involved with this evil?" So the point is that whenever we take an action that is designed to entrap another person or lead him or her astray, then we have become evil and we have committed evil act. This is the reason the Apostle Paul indicates that if we cause another believer to stumble, that we also have done something which is evil, according to Romans chapter 14, verse 20. Romans chapter 14, verse 20. It says, Romans 14:20 reads, "Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble." Now the word wrong in NIV is translated from the Greek word that means evil. That's why, for example, the New American Standard translates evil there instead of wrong. The point is that we may do something that we enjoy, which by its very nature is not sinful. But when that action causes another believer to stumble, we will become or we have become evil. Now this is the reason evil quite often is difficult to dictate. So what you think about it, what's wrong with a believer eating food that he enjoys? We will certainly answer the question, nothing. There's nothing wrong with it, because every food, after all, is clean for the enjoyment of believer. But when our enjoyment could mislead somebody else, that's when that enjoyment becomes evil and therefore a sin. It's not the food. Take drinking, for example. You take wine, you drink, whatever. There's nothing sinful about it. But if you're not careful, if through you somebody becomes a drunkard, then you've committed evil. If through your action. So this is why these things they're very delicate. And that's why evil sometimes is very difficult for people to come to grip with. So this is the reason we have to be very cautious that even our very good thing that we enjoy, it doesn't cause somebody else to stumble in his or her spiritual life. A ninth action that constitutes evil is any effort we make to imply that God's gift can be merited. Any action or any way we imply that becomes evil in itself. Now the best illustration of this is Simon, the ex-magician, who imagined or thought that the gift of the Holy Spirit can be obtained through bribery. So it is evil to think then that one can obtain God's gift through bribery. So we read in Acts chapter 8, verse 20 and 22. Acts So we're saying the ninth action is anything that causes us to think or to act or to give the impression that we merit any of the gifts of God, that indeed we are committing evil. So Acts 8:20 says, "Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart.'" The word wickedness is that Greek word that we mentioned last week, kakia. K-A-K-I-A, kakia. It means evil, wickedness, principle of evil. It also means desire to injure. So here in Acts 8:22, the meaning is a single act of sin. Only that this sin here is known as evil. So when a person begins to think that he can do anything to either impress God or receive his favor, that person is being evil in his thinking. We obey God's commands because we love him. And it just happens that according to his plan, that when we live in obedience, that we will enjoy his blessings. But to think that on our own path unaided by the Holy Spirit, that some way, somehow, that we can impress God, we are playing with evil. There's none of us, no matter how strong we think we are, we're all weak. The only hope that we have to please Him is ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if we don't know how to depend on the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and we have this idea that we are going to impress God, then we're actually committing evil. See, that's one of those things it's difficult to understand. The tenth action that is described as evil is a certain kind of boasting. Boasting in the Lord is permissible and, in fact, wonderful because it reveals our confidence in Him. In other words, when we boast about our Savior, that's good because it's a way of showing that, we have an absolute confidence that what He says, He will do. But when we boast about things of this life, we are actually practicing evil, although it may not be clear to us. And so let's look at the example that James gives us about boasting so that we can know that this boasting of things in this life is an act that's called evil. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "Now, listen, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to this other city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will even do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." See, all such boasting is evil. In effect, when a person forgets that he or she is a mere vapor, so to speak, and begins to act as if he or she is in control of his destiny, that person is being evil, whether he knows it or not. So when we begin to think that we are the makers of our destiny, we're in control of everything of our lives, we are bordering on evil. So this is why it becomes important for us to realize that we are, after all, some vapor, in the sense that you can see us now, and the next minute we're out of this planet. We don't control our destiny, and anyone who thinks so or who has that inclination is bordering on evil. The 11th and the final action of man that is described as evil is belittling the person of Jesus Christ. Belittling the person of Jesus Christ, in a sense, involves denial of his deity. Everyone that denies the person of Christ is in fact committing evil. That this is the case is clear from even our Lord's response to the thinking of the Jewish teachers just before he healed a crippled man, as we read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 3 through 5. Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 3. It says, "At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, 'This fellow,'" that is Christ, "'is blaspheming.' Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, 'Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your heart? Which is easier, to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And we should note that evil thoughts here refer to not recognizing who Christ is, and thereby charging him with blasphemy. Our Lord recognized the reasoning of these teachers, that no one can forgive sin except God. And they are correct about that. But the problem is, they are looking at God standing in front of them, and they refuse to acknowledge him. Because when Christ says, and they should have reasoned, Christ said, well, you know, this man, your sins are forgiven you. He is healed. That should have told them, since they have reasoned properly, and they are correct, that no human being has the power to forgive sin. So if this person standing before them can forgive sin that leads to healing of the body, then he must not be an ordinary human being. But you know, when people are blind, you hit them with the truth. They don't get it. And that's what happened to them here. Hence though, it is this refusal to accept the deity of Christ that is often referred to as evil in the word of God. So we should emphasize that anyone or all those who reject the deity of Christ are clearly evil persons. As we continue with this study, I say there are many, many aspects. There are many things we're going to cover in this area of evil, so that by the time we get through, or sometime maybe next 2 weeks, who knows, then we will know with certainty, or we have a grip, if we're following really, what evil is. So we need to move to other facts about evil. We move to other facts about evil. We have established that evil and sin, of course, moral evil, are equivalent, except that sin is a subset of evil, since not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. Let me put it in a diagram so you can see what I'm saying. If you take a bigger, an ellipse, let's call this evil. We said so far that evil consists of the two parts, physical, then there is another part, we call it moral evil. But we have established that moral evil is the same as sin. It's equivalent to sin. So what we have said is this. If you look at this big circle, if it's representing evil, you see, evil is not in this small circle, sphere, whatever. It's not in this small ellipse, but here is the key. This one is inside the big oval shape. So evil here, as we see it, will encompass sin. But sin in itself does not encompass evil. So that's something that we have to keep in mind. The reason we say that is, see, we've established that moral evil is equivalent to sin. But because there is a physical evil, we cannot say that all evil is sin. All we can say is every sin is evil, because it's under it. And that is what we mean is very important. And I believe that this is one thing that for many, many years, many Bible teachers have ignored or didn't catch. That you cannot, evil, moral evil is a sin. And you cannot talk about moral evil and make it as if it's different from sin. So with this understanding, we have also listed 11 actions that help us to further understand evil. However, there are at least four other facts that we need to mention concerning evil in our process of studying or trying to get a grip of the concept of evil or the word evil. First of all, the first source of evil in this world is Satan. The first source of evil is Satan. This is the reason he is called evil person in the Bible. For example, remember when we studied the Sermon on the Mount? I'm not going to let you turn it, but you can write it down, Matthew 5:37. If you recall there in Matthew 5:37, our Lord says, simply let your yes be yes, and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. Satan. So we know that the first source of evil is Satan himself. Second, the inner being of man is tainted with evil. That's immediately you know what that says is any of us can be evil at any time. Any of us. We can all be evil at one time or the other. Knowing what will be started now. So this is the reason for the assertion. When I say that the inner nature of man is tainted, then with evil, we have to go back to what our Lord says in Genesis chapter 8, verse 21. Genesis 8:21. It says, Genesis 8:21 says, the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. We've studied this verse in detail. So the only way that man's inclination could be evil from birth is because his inner being is tainted with evil. It is because his inner being is tainted with evil that evil then also originates in man's inner being. So that becomes, in a sense, the second source of evil. Our inner being, our nature. So this is why our Lord could say something like he said in, Luke 6:45. Says, the good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil or evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. In other words, it is that nature that we do have that evil can come from. Furthermore, it is because of this inner being that is tainted with evil that the Apostle Paul would state that evil is always present in everything he did, even when he didn't want to do anything evil. We read a little part of that in Romans 7, but you can mark it down, Romans 7:21, where Paul says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is always present with me, or evil is right there with me. So that tells us our second source of evil really is the inner being of man. Third, evil is associated with that which corrupts a person. Anything that corrupts a person is called evil. But in a way, really, the thing that corrupts us as human beings, our tongue corrupts us. And therefore, our tongue is somehow described as a wall of evil or a wall of fire that corrupts a person. This, I'm not going to read it, but you can, when you go home, you can look it up at James 3:6-8. There you will see clearly that the tongue is that which corrupts man, and the Bible says it is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And you know what that means. Deadly poison. There are people who know how to say a word and it cut through you like a knife.
And that's what it's called, deadly poison. The people who just know how to do that. And it comes from the tongue. So the tongue is called a wall of fire because it corrupts a person. It is sin that corrupts a person, indicating again that moral evil is equivalent to sin. The fourth fact that we need to consider here is in the finality of God's plan, the word evil is a description of the unsaved or the one who will suffer in the lake of fire. In the final analysis, the word evil will describe a person who is an unbeliever. This we deduce from our Lord's assertion in Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49. Allah puts it this way. Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 says, this is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous. The word wicked here is the Greek word poneros that we saw last week. It means evil. So the angels at the end of this age will separate the evil from the righteous. Where the term righteous is used for those who have been justified by faith in Christ. So you see, in the final analysis, evil is a description of an unbeliever. So that brings us to something that's quite important now. And that is distinguishing good and evil. That's our next thing that we need to consider. Distinguishing good and evil. Now, in the introduction of our consideration of the concept of evil, we indicated that part of the difficulty that Christians have in understanding evil is because the Bible indicates that the ability to distinguish good from evil requires spiritual maturity. As a result, many people think that good must be so close to evil that it's difficult to distinguish. However, a closer examination of these two concepts reveal otherwise. To show that these two concepts are not ultimately difficult to differentiate, we then need to examine briefly Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews 5:14. Because this is the passage that I believe a whole lot of people, when they read this, they think that evil and good must be so difficult or so close to each other that they have to distinguish. And so let's begin to tackle this passage. Hebrews 5:14 says, but solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Now the word but that begins verse 14 introduces a contrast between an infant believer alluded in Hebrews 5:13 and a mature believer who is now mentioned in verse 14. Now the statement made about the infant believer is essential in understanding the mature believer. Verse 13 of Hebrews 5 indicates that the infant believer is limited in his understanding of the teaching about righteousness. Hence, look at verse 13 of the same place where in Hebrews 5. Look at verse 13. What it says here is this. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. Now, an important word in understanding the differentiation between an infant believer and a mature believer is that word acquainted. Acquainted. Now, it really is a translation of the Greek word apeiros. Upper Eros. A-P-E-I-R-O-S. This word appears only here in the New Testament. It means inexperienced in something, unacquainted with, or unaccustomed to. So the point is that an infant believer has a limited knowledge of what constitutes righteousness. An unbeliever doesn't understand that, but a believer who is an infant has a limited knowledge of what constitutes righteousness. So the issue, when we think about righteousness, the issue in righteousness is the acceptability to God and or what God requires or what pleases Him. So then it's important for us to remember that righteousness has to do with what pleases God. As this is very important in understanding the interpretation of good and evil. In any case, the first difference between an infant and a mature believer is that a matured believer has more knowledge of what constitutes righteousness that the infant believer does not. Let me put it in another way. The more matured you are as a believer, the more you will be in a position to recognize actions that do not please God and actions that do please Him. In effect, there are many, many actions that infant believers will see. They see nothing wrong with, but a mature believer will see the same action and see something wrong with it. This is because of that mature believer's knowledge of what constitutes righteousness and what constitutes that which does not please God. So a mature believer, because of his knowledge, may be definitely tempted to judge others, but he must be careful. Because you see, when you mature, this is one of those things. And there have been cases, and I have been observing it in recent time, there are things that I have noticed some people getting involved in, and I know clearly that is wrong from the word of God. But I wouldn't say much about it. Just hoping that by teaching the word, the person will come around it, and eventually, every now and then, they will come to see it. But if I had just told them this is wrong, they probably say, well, you're just trying to judge me. But now, you just know so much. The more you know about what the word of God teaches, about what is correct action and what is wrong action, you can see a lot of things that people don't think anything about. And you know that it's wrong because there is some knowledge base that you have that tells you clearly from the word that that is not an action that is welcomed by God. So this is one, actually, we have actually begun to look at this thing, this verse, but our time is up, really. So by next week, we'll come back and finish it and understand it in detail. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has never really trusted Christ as his or her Savior. You may have been a nice person brought up in what we call Christian homes, and so you've been going to church all your life. But you have never really faced the issue of your eternal soul. You've never faced the fact that you may actually be in danger of eternal condemnation because you've just been such a nice person, such a sweet and lovely person. But you're sweet and lovely, but you're spiritually dead. Now, how can you change that? Well, Jesus Christ went to the cross. He took every sin that you have committed, will ever commit. And he died. And when he was on that cross and he shouted, "It's finished," that means the penalty that is required on that sin has been taken care of. So that there is now nothing that keeps you from having a relationship with God except what you think about Christ. So this is why the Bible says, "These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life through His name." So if you have never done so, this is the time to tell God the Father that you are trusting His Son, that you are believing that it was for you that Christ died on the cross. And when you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of these things. We just pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us as believers, that we may begin to tune ourselves to the point where we are able to see those actions that displease you, that are called evil. This we ask in Christ's name. Amen.